Been pastoring, senior pastor here for almost 7 years, and it's our first time we're actually doing a series on money. So if you're just new here and this is like you're starting to think like all we talk about is money, well, it's not, but it's all we're talking about right now. And it's an important subject. I thought like what he was saying is whose is it anyway? And last week we talked about the principle of first things and what that meant, that everything we've talked about belongs to God, and he's given it to us to care for it, to steward it, and he tells us that we are to give him first. But this is what the definition for first is from Webster's Bible Dictionary. It means advanced before or further than any other in progression, foremost in place as the first man in a marching company or troop. It's the man that precedes all the rest. Preceding all others, number two, in order of time. Adam was the first man. Cain was the first murderer. Number three is preceding all others in numbers or a progressive series. The ordinal of one, as is one is the first number. And number four is preceding all others in rank. Like, I'm like so scatterbrained, eh? So like now the lights are out and I'm thinking, oh, well, what are we doing now? Anyway, what was I talking about again? Preceding all others in rank, dignity, or excellence. Give God the first place in your affection. So there's this whole idea that God is first in progression. He's first in order of time. He is first in numbers or progressive series. And he's before all others in rank and dignity and excellence. The Bible said that his name is above all names, that he was before all things, and by him all things were created. So God is first. And whether we recognize that or not, God remains first. But when we recognize it, it changes our life. When we recognize it, it makes a difference for us. And it's in acknowledging God as your God that you must acknowledge him also as first. If we put ourselves first before God, then we're not really acknowledging him as God. We are not. And we acknowledge God's firstness by giving him our first. It is what's been required by God and has been since the very beginning. And with that, we went through the whole kind of Bible and just looked at the first. Even today, we worship on Sunday. Because, not because Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday has never been the Sabbath. Saturday was always the Sabbath. But the New Testament church said, when everybody else is going out to work and starting their week, we're going to give that day to God. We're going to give that start of our week. We're going to put God first in our week. And by giving him first, the Bible teaches us that he blesses the rest. So, this is what it really boils down to. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2 says, the world and all that is in it belongs to God. The earth and all who live in it are his. He built it on the deep waters beneath the earth and laid its foundations in the ocean depths. And he gave us management over it. In church world, we call it stewardship. And in the world, too, people call it stewardship. And then he expects us to return the first tenth to him. We call that the tithe. And when we give the first to him, he blesses the rest. In Malachi, it says that you've robbed me. And the people say, well, how have we robbed you? It said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Because when we don't tithe, the Bible teaches us if we're followers of Jesus, if we're followers of God, then we rob God if we don't give the tenth. Now, that's all biblical. That's all we talked about over the last week. Each time we give the first part of our increase to God, we show in a practical way that he's first in our lives. And we remind ourselves that because he is first, the rest will be blessed. So, there's a huge problem that we face as Christians every day. And the problem is, who's first? And we face it in our relationships. We face it in our work. We face it in our money. We face it in almost every way. And the Bible, we could read account after account after account throughout the Bible. If we read the Old Testament, which was the teacher for the New Testament, the big struggle as the children of Israel walked with God was to keep Him first. And whenever they started not keeping Him as first, they turned to idolatry. They turned to idolatry. That means they started worshiping false gods. Now, we in our culture, a lot of us don't feel like that's normal anymore. But if you go most places in the world, there's still a lot of idolatry, which are idols, where they'll set up shrines and people will go there to worship. But in our North American culture, we have our own idols, right? We have idols of fame. We have idols of fortune. We have idols of vehicles. We have idols of homes. We have idols of having the ideal family so that we look right and good in everybody's eyes. So we bow at these altars all the time. But when we give God first, it reminds us each time of His firstness. So it helps us to break the spirit of idolatry in our life. So we don't get caught up in those ideas that other things are first. If you're willing to give away what you have because you realize it belongs to God, not a lot of things can get a hold of you. Not a lot of things can get a hold of you. I remember when my sons were born, both of them, I walked down the hospital halls with them after, you know, as Christine was getting ready to go to sleep, and I just hold them on my chest, and I'd walk up and down the halls, and I'd sing a little bit, and I gave them to God. And there was a point in my life where I was on a mission trip, I was away from home, and just this fear gripped me and said, I'm going to take your kids. And I'm like, you know, I'm a worrier, right? So I'm starting to worry. And then I remembered, God reminded me of that day when I gave my kids to Jesus, when I dedicated them to God in the hospital, but also here at the altar in the church. And I said to that voice in my head, they're not mine. If you're going to talk to someone about taking anybody's kids, you're going to have to talk to God because they belong to Him. But that thought for me is not just a thought of protection for my kids. It reminds me whose they are. So what they do that's good can't make me a better person, but it shows good on God because they're His children. So everything that we have belongs to God. And whenever we go through the process of taking our first in our money, right? Because if we look through the Old Testament laws and what happened when people didn't have livestock, they replaced it with money, and that's what we do because most of us don't have livestock. I've been in services where they started bringing stuff forward that was livestock or, you know, fruit or whatever. But in our culture, money is the predominant. So we give a tenth to remind ourselves of the firstness of God. And that's why we do it. We don't do it just because we feel obligated. We don't do it just because we think the church needs money. We don't do it just because we think God needs our money. We do it because we acknowledge by doing it that it belongs to God and we're returning the first fruit to Him. It keeps Him first in our life. So we need to remember that. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34. Don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worried about such things. Your Father in heaven knows what you need, knows that you need all of these. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then other things will be yours as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. Verse 33 once again. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then all these other things will be yours as well. King James, for those of you that remember that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, in acknowledging and seeking first God's kingdom, he takes care of the rest. He takes care of it, and we just have to trust him in that. So last week we talked about the firstness of God. If you need to hear more, go to the website, get it for free, or if you want a CD, you can order it over in guest services. So today I want to talk about the principle of stewardship. Because I know that there's people here that are saying, you know what, you're talking about giving 10% to God. You're talking about giving a tenth away, and I can't even make my bills. I can't even give 1% to God because I'm just too deep into it. I'm too far over my head. And this is where the principle of stewardship comes into play. Because if we take care of what we have, we'll be able to do what God's commanded us to do. Stewardship is really the way to get out of the hole that you're in and live the life that God has for you, the life that God has prepared for you. I was reading a statistic, or I heard a statistic. I was driving my car Tuesday morning listening to CHML, and they were saying on the news that the statistics now say that for every after-tax dollar that we earn as Canadians, we owe $1.49. Well, that stinks, right? But that's not God's way. And stewardship helps us to get out of that spot to a place where we can actually manage our own money and get ourselves into a place that we're free. Because if we don't manage our money, it gets us into a place where we're in bondage, where we're stuck, where we don't have control or say over how we live. If we don't manage our money, it'll get us into a place of bondage beyond what most of us could ever handle. God, though, has a better way, and his way brings freedom, right? Jesus came so that we could be free, so that we could have a life that's abundant. But we have to do it his way, right? We have to live his way. We have to keep him at the center. So a steward, the actual word steward means a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, and keep the accounts. It's an officer of state as Lord High Steward, steward of the household. In colleges, an officer who provides for students for food for the students and superintends the concerns of the kitchen. In a ship of war, he's an officer who is appointed by the purser to distribute provisions to the officers and crew. In other ships, a man who superintends the provisions of liquors and supplies the tables. A steward manages the affairs of someone else. Right? And that's a perfect description of what we are as Christians, as Christ followers. We are stewards. If we believe the scripture we read earlier, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein, then we believe that we're stewards. And so we need to take care of what belongs to God in a way that we understand that it belongs to God. If I have my own money, and I'm just messing around with my own money, I'll probably be a lot more careless than if, say, Bob's money. And Bob said, Ralph, I want you to take care of this money for me. I want you to manage it for me. I'm going to be a lot more careful with Bob's money than I am with my own because I'm scared of Bob. No, no, because I love Bob and I want to do what's right. And you know what? I want to take care. I want to prove myself faithful in that which belongs to someone else. And that's what our goal is as Christians, is to be faithful in that which belongs to another. And the other is God. And there's so many stories through the Bible about stewardship, but we have to learn to be steward, a good steward. So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with managing? Are you doing okay? Because there was a point, probably 3 years ago, that I was a really, really bad manager, like really bad. God had blessed us as a family, but every year we were going further and further into debt. Every year there was money that we had been given and entrusted by God to manage that had slipped through our fingers and we didn't know where it went. And God has a way of bringing us around, right? God has a way of speaking to our hearts in ways that we might never have thought that he would speak to us. I remember I was doing pretty well. I thought financially. We could pay our bills every month. We could take care of things every month. We were going further into debt, but we were managing. There was an end to it, but I didn't see that, but we were managing. But I had a friend who was going through some really financially troubled times, some deep waters, and I love book sales, so I was at a book sale, and I ran across this book called The Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. And if you've been in the church long, you've been confronted with Dave Ramsey, and you'll have heard that Dave Ramsey ruined my life and all this stuff, but I got this book because I wanted to give it to a friend. And being the financial expert I was, I thought I should read it first to make sure I agreed with it. So I was like going to check it out and make sure that this was good sound advice. So I read it and then I realized, man, got it wrong. And we had to do like a whole makeover on how we did stewardship. I recommend, by the way, that book. It's a great book. You should be able to find it like on Amazon.ca or a place like that for between probably $7 and $15. And it's probably the best $7 to $15 you've ever invested. As a family, we bought probably 30 of those books and gave them away. As a church, we probably gave away over 100 of them to people to help them. And many people followed the plan and did good. I used to be crazy when it came to finances. And I thought that I had it together because we were able to pay our bills. Now, you might think everything's okay today because you're able to pay your bills. But when you look at the overall picture, we got to be good stewards. It's not just about making it. It's about being able to make it, being able to obey God whenever God speaks, about being able to give. So when we started this journey a few years ago, I did the money in our house. So I got the paychecks, I got the bills, and Christine really was unaware generally of what was going on because I kept her in the dark on purpose. Because I was really struggling with the whole idea of really, if I want to be blatant and honest about it, probably idolatry. Because when I was able to spend money, it made me feel good. It made me feel like I had some power. It made me feel like I had some control. So I really didn't want Christine to get involved because Christine is a person who likes to save. She's a person who doesn't like to overspend. If Christine wants to buy something and I don't really want to spend the money, I'll say, Christine, you make up your mind. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. And generally she won't spend it because she doesn't like spending money. So I didn't want to tell her what was going on. And in the meantime, we were really sinking. So there's a whole idea that we needed to change the way we were doing. And we did. We sat down as a couple, even as a family. We talked to our boys. We said, life's going to change a little bit around here. But over the last 3 years and a bit, we've been able to pay off almost $40,000 in debt. We've been able to put away thousands of dollars in a storehouse account. We've been able to buy cars cash, to be able to pay for our vacations cash. We've been able, even this year, to be able to buy a boat. Now, if you know us, we don't buy extravagant things. We don't spend a ton of money on those things. But God has blessed us to that point because of stewardship. So I just want to just talk to you a little bit about it this morning. And I'm just going to use my story or our story a little bit as we go along to help you, okay? And if you've already done this, then great. Store the stuff. Look for someone who needs help, because I know in this world that we live in, there's tons of people that need help. So let's talk about how good stewardship happens. Number one thing is if you're married, you need to get in agreement with your spouse about financial matters. You need to talk about it. You need to plan together. You need to do this together. You need accountability. You need to be in agreement. I think one of the greatest problems that we face in our culture is we live two separate lives. There was a point in our marriage, really, that was broken because we talked about a lot of things, but we generally didn't talk about money. And if we did talk about money, it was the end of the month, and we were worried about how we're going to make it. We always made it. We always paid our bills. We've always done that. But there was just this hole in our marriage because we didn't bring that part into it. And it's an important part. If you're a man here and you're letting your wife take care of all the finances and take all the pressure of that, even if you're doing good, then you're wrong. It's bad. If you're a woman here and you're letting your husband take care of everything and you're not sharing in that load with him and sharing and understanding and working together, like there's one person that's, Christine is better with money than I am. Way better. She's great at it. And so like she does a lot of the planning for us as a family, but we'll always sit down and Christine and I will look through it together. We'll talk about it. We'll ask questions and then we'll move on. But there has to be an agreement. This is what the Bible says in Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? In Matthew 12, verse 25, it says, any kingdom that's divided itself into groups which fight each other will not last very long. And any town or family that divides itself into groups which fight against each other will fall apart. And you might say, well, we don't fight. We don't fight about it. We just, you know, like it's all cool. It's all calm. But I know this, that when I was taking care of all the money, when I was looking after everything and Christine didn't know necessarily what was going on, whenever she wanted to spend money, we got into confrontation. Because she didn't know. She figured, well, we got lots. Let's not worry. So I, you know, like the end of the month would come and I'd be starting to sweat because there was bills coming in and there was things and I was not exactly sure where everything was or how it was all going to work out. That would be the time when something would break down and Christine would look in the flyer and say, hey, we can get a new one. And I'd be like, what do you think? We got money growing out of our on trees out in the backyard. And like, you know, like, and I would get nasty a lot of times with her because our house was divided. And it wasn't generally a negative place. We generally had a good, happy home, but we needed to come into agreement. And you need to. This principle will be hard for most couples to work through. Because in almost every house, there's a person that loves to spend, and there's a person that hates to spend. There's a person that is very free with money, and there's a person that really just worries about money. And there's some spiritual things that need to be broken in our home and in the way we think about money. It's a lot of times when we start dealing with this issue of money and being good stewards of money, it breaks idolatry in our life. And like I said, I had a desire to spend. I wouldn't buy big stuff, but I just buy all kinds of little stuff. I remember once about 5 years ago, I was looking at, you know, what we made, and I was like, where does all the money go? So I took our bank statement, and I'm looking down, and I'm like, so much wasted, so much unaccounted for, just junk, like trips to the Tim Hortons or to a restaurant or golfing, and all these things are okay, but they were out of control, and they weren't accounted for. So there's this whole part in our life that needs to come together, and it's going to be a challenge. For one person, this principle will be easy to follow, to be a steward, to take care of things, to not waste, to plan, to prepare. And for another person, this is going to be pure hell. This is going to be the thing that's going to stress you as a person. You're going to find things that bug you that you never knew existed because you're breaking a spiritual principle, you're breaking a spiritual authority in your life when you start taking care of it. In our house, as I said, I was the one who liked to spend. So when I asked Christine to read this book and she read it, it was easy. Because like I was the one who said, we got to do this because I knew it was a problem. And I said, we got to do this. And Christine read the book and she said, oh yeah, we got to do this. And like it was easy then because I had already made up my mind, we're going to fight this through, we're going to do it. And I got to be honest with you, there's still times when I fight that battle where I'd like to spend more, I'd like to take more, I'd like to do more. Sometimes it bugs me because, like, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a decision about who's really Lord of our lives. And we need to get this. We need to understand it. My advice is pray together. Ask God to help you and get into agreement. You need to. For the sake of you, for the sake of the generations to come. So, the second thing is you have to have a plan and you have to write it down. One of the biggest mistakes I made in managing what God had given us as a family was that I didn't have a plan and I didn't want to write it down. I didn't want to. I did not want any paper to show me what we were doing. I mean, even bank statements. A lot of times I'd see and it was like, okay, that's still bigger than that. Cool, throw it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to look at the details. I don't want to know what happened. I just want to know that we made it. It's hard. And you guys might say, well, I'm not like that. Well, I was like that, and I know there are other people like that, so I'm trying to help you. It's a point where you need to have a plan, and you need to carry it out. You need to write it down. The old saying is that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And it's true. You know what? There's just so many ways that we waste. I know that for me, I didn't want to write anything down, because I looked at the numbers and they scared me. Actually, they terrified me. I remember that whenever it got close to the end of the month, I'd go for like 25 days a month and feel good and enjoy our money and just enjoy being out and, you know, all these things. But then when it came down to crunch time, because I didn't want to look at the numbers, I wanted to cover my eyes and not deal with it, then in that last few days of the month, I'd be like, oh, you know, like, and carry that to bed with me at night, wake up with it in the morning, and then the first of the month would pass. I'd look at it, it'd be okay. We did it again. Let's go. Let's have fun. Seriously. I know there's lots of people sitting here saying, I will never do that, but I did. And I just want you to know that there's hope. If you're doing that, there's hope for you, and God can help you. He helped us. So, stewardship, again, and planning and having a plan is really important. This is what it says in Habakkuk 2, verse 2. It says, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he who reads it may run. Now, I know it was talking about a vision that Habakkuk had, but it also applies in every area of our life. If we know the plan, we can run with the plan, and we need to write it down. Your plan for finances would be called a budget. It's B-U-D-G-E-T, if you want to know how to spell it. You could do it in a couple different ways. You could do it on a piece of paper, a ledger, or you could do it on your computer, on like a Quicken or Microsoft Money or one of those kind of things. But you need to do it. You need to write it down. In this budgeting process, you have to figure out exactly what your income is and then spend every single cent of it before the beginning of the month. Every single cent. And that doesn't mean that you actually spend it, but what it means is that you give every penny, every dollar, a job so that you know before the month starts exactly where your money's going to go. So money gets all different jobs. Money gets the job of paying the tithe. Money gets the job of paying the mortgage, paying the heat, paying the hydro, paying all these things. But each dollar has a job, and each dollar knows exactly where it's going and what it's got to do. And because you have a plan, you stick to it. Every dollar must be accounted for, and then you have to stick to the plan. So if you decide that you want to go out for dinner this week and there's no money that has that job to do, then you just don't go out for dinner this week. Right? If you decide and you have a plan, it was like one of the hardest things for us to carry through. Because we were used to, well, we're busy, you know, like life is busy for us. We're a pretty busy family. We're serving God, we're working, we're doing these things. And there's a lot of nights where we both get home and we go, oh, don't feel like cooking. Let's go out and get something to eat. Or let's get a pizza or whatever. And if there's no money in your budget that's marked for pizza, then you need to just forget it. If you do this one thing, is if you write a budget and you stick to it, it will change your financial picture for sure. So, like, for example, if you go out every day to Tim Hortons as a one person, right, and you buy a coffee, a large coffee and a snack, that'll cost you around $3. And if you spend that $3 a day, 365 days a year, that's $1,100. If you make $50,000 a year as a family, that's 2% of your income. And a lot of people never even account for that in their budget. We never did. And, like, I have two kids, so when I go through Tim Hortons, they like Tim Hortons too. And like, when I go, you know, visit Christine at work or something, and then I like to bring her a coffee. And, like, these numbers can go crazy. You know, there's all different ways that we spend when we don't have a plan that you think, oh, well, it's only a few bucks. But when you think of it as 2% of your income for the year is gone without a thought, and then we say, well, we can't afford to give the tithe, there's something wrong with that. So by planning, by preparing, by budgeting, by sticking to it, God helps us to get things right. If you budget for gas, you'll reduce how much gas money you spend. You start planning trips, you start, like, doing four or five things at once when you're out. You don't just drive around for leisure. And I'm saying that because now gas is expensive. When we started on this journey, I drove to relax, right? So I would just get in the car and drive. And it helped me to just settle out. And like, when we started looking at what we were spending a month on gas at that time, we were spending like $800 to $900 a month on just gasoline. And we had to budget that down to pay off debt. So what that meant is what I used to find relaxing, I had to do it while I was going to the grocery store or the gas station or to work, and that was how I'm going to relax now. And we were able to cut it down. And what we found when we made a budget, we stuck to it, and we got through with it. But you have to have a plan. If you budget for, like, entertainment, and you say, well, like, we're only going to spend $40 a month on entertainment, then that's what you have, and you plan and you spend that. But if you don't have a budget and you go out for a night, it's easy to blow through $100 to $200 as a family. Really easy to do. So we need to think, we need to prepare, we need to ask God to help us. If we budget and if we commit to it, it attacks idolatry in our life. It does. I think we have to understand how much it attacks that. So many times we buy houses that we can't afford. If you look at the states right now, they're in, like, this huge financial crisis because people were buying houses on interest-only mortgages. They were mortgaging houses up to 125% of their value. And today, houses that they were paying $375,000 for 5 years ago are worth $175,000 today. They got in way over their heads because they had to have something that they couldn't afford. If we can't afford payments on something like a house, if you can't afford a $200,000 home, then probably need to rent for a while. You probably need to just take care of what you have for a while, save money, and get ready for it. But we need to have a budget, need to have a plan, and we need to stick to it. Again, there will usually be one person in the family that will struggle, but buck up, stick with it. You can do it. You can do it. You can. The third thing we need to do is commit to attacking debt. Here's what Proverbs 22 says. Poor people are slaves of the rich. Borrow money and you are the lender's slave. In Luke 16, verse 10 to 13, it says, anyone who can be trusted in little matters can also be trusted in important matters. But anyone who is dishonest in little matters will be dishonest in important matters. If you cannot be trusted with this wicked wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? And if you cannot be trusted with what belongs to someone else, who will give you something that will be your own? You cannot be the slave of two masters. You will like one more than the other, or be loyal to one, more loyal to one than to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't serve both God and money. Whether we like it or not, when we go in debt, when we start getting over our head in debt, we start choosing between God and money. We have things that money now makes our decisions. Money decides what we can do and how we can do it. Like when there's people I've talked to over the years here in this building that have said, I really want to go on a mission trip someday. I really want to do it. But in a lot of ways, people cannot go because they cannot afford to. They got to get permission almost from the bank manager to go on a trip because they cannot afford it. Because they've become so far indebted to other things that they can't afford to do actually what God has put in their heart to do. There's probably times where a lot of people in this room where God has spoken you to help someone else, to give money to someone else, to help someone who's poor or someone who needs your assistance at that time. But because of bad management, because you have so much debt, you can't obey God. And it's that whole deal. You can't love two masters. So, again, it goes to the heart of idolatry. When we go in debt for things, we're saying we need that. And there are things, like we need houses. And it's good to own houses. It's good to own property. But if you can't afford it, you can't afford it. So don't do it. Rent. But if you can afford it, then do it. But pick something you can afford and walk with that. Because if you're in debt, and if you keep going into debt, you stop being able to follow God, and you have to follow the money. You have to pay the debt. You have to take care of the debt. You become a slave to the lender. It's an important step to take as a follower of Jesus, as a good steward of what God has given you. Getting rid of debt gives you freedom to live life the way that God leads you. Again, I think there's so many things that God would want us to do, but because of the financial situations we've gotten ourselves into, we're so over our head that we can't do it. We cannot do the things that God's called us to do. So how can you pay down debt? Well, the first thing, if you want to pay down debt, is you have to make it a priority. It has to be a priority. If you're in debt, especially if you're in debt other than a mortgage, you got to make it a priority to pay it off. If you can't pay off your credit card at the end of every month, then you need to get rid of your credit cards. You got to stop giving yourself opportunity. But you got to make it a priority. You got to think about it. I think there are things we can get rid of. So when you're writing out your budget, you need to cut out the frills for a while, right? Yeah, you deserve a break today, but if you can't afford it, you can't take it. So there's going to be times in our life where we just have to work hard and we have to sacrifice. I remember, if you know Bob and Lorraine at all, they're good. They come from good Mennonite stock and they take good care of their money and they budget. And we used to every year go to something called Kingdom Bound. And if they went over budget when they were at Kingdom Bound, they used to say, well, I guess it's beans and wieners for the next month. And I'm pretty sure that it was beans and wieners for the next month because that's how serious they were about keeping a budget. Now, it might seem extreme, but there are some things in our life that we need to reduce to beans and wieners if we're going to get out of debt. For example, when we started this process, and I preached this off the pulpit many times, and I guess like I should have put better parameters around it, but like we went on a date night every week. Our kids were little, so we had a babysitter that was doing pretty good for herself. And probably, I think now we're still paying for part of her education from the time when she was babysitting for us. Because like every week we'd go out, and we'd pay, I think, pretty decently. And so when we went out, we usually spend $30 to $40 on a babysitter. and we like to golf, so we go out for a couple's night golf, and that usually costs another $30 to $40, and then, you know, we usually ended up going to a Tim Hortons or something on the way home. So, you know, if we went cheap for the night, we might get out for $50 or $60, and if we kind of went, you know, a little extravagant, we could be easily $100 on a night out. And when we started to budget, and we started to attack debt, we had to reduce the amount of times that we went out like that to zero, right? To never, because we really could not afford to live the lifestyle of the rich and famous, because we weren't rich and famous. We couldn't afford to keep up the lifestyle that we were living, because if we did, we would probably be in a position now where we'd have to step aside from leadership because we can't manage our money. And like, we needed to do that. We needed, as pastors in this church, to take care of the finances that God had given us so that we could be an example for the church. So we had to cut those things out. So when we cut that out, we were cutting out between, you know, $200 and $400 a month of what we used to spend so that we could, just pay off debt. And I said, we paid off a lot of debt. And I mean, we haven't been totally intense and crazy about it. We still budget every month into our budget entertainment. We still budget every month into our month allowances for Christine and I and for the kids. So we still have money. I still hit Tim Hortons pretty regularly. I like going through Tim Hortons in the morning, getting a coffee to drink, once in a while a little snack. I enjoy that, but we're on a budget now. So I have a limit as to how much I spend. When I have my $20 that was in my pocket is gone for the month, then it's gone. So that means stop the trips, or a week, not a month. $20 a month. Oh, boy. See, there's things that would be too hard for me, and that would be too hard. But we worked around in other ways, and we said, let's do it this way. So, like again, I said with gas. You know, we spent so much money on gas that we said we can't afford to live this way, so we got to cut back and pay down debt. And again, if it isn't in the budget, then you don't do it. You commit to it and you stick with it and you carry it through. There's ways to stop. I still believe that there should be date nights and Christine and I should do more. Just have to find cheaper ways. Like now our kids are bigger, so we don't need a babysitter. We can go for a walk or we can go less. We went out great night date night on Wednesday night. Someone gave us free tickets to a Tie Cats game. Woohoo! CFL. And somebody had given us it was actually a lot of fun. It was good. It was good fun. And somebody had given us a gift card for Montana's for Christmas. And usually, like in the past, because before we had a budget, that Christmas kind of gift cards would have been gone within like January. Because we went out for dinner quite a lot. We enjoyed going for dinner. But since we've learned to budget, since we've learned to control ourselves, since we've learned to save, then we still had this gift card. So we were able to go out on Wednesday night for dinner and to go to a football game for $5. What a night. It was great. But that's the other thing, is once you start doing this, the beginning is horrible. Like, I mean, seriously, I'd be in cold sweats for the first 3 months trying to fight the battles I was fighting with not being able to spend. But when we got in the habit of it, then we were able to just keep doing it and keep reducing debt and keep moving it and making it so that we could do whatever God wants us to do. I want to be able to, when I see someone on the street who's going through a hard time, to be able to give them the money they need to get off the street and to get going. I want to be able to help people in that way. I want, when God speaks to me in a service to give, that I can give. I like it now that whenever we buy a car, we pay for it in cash. I like not having a payment every month. We've reduced our debt. We only have a mortgage left, and it's amazing, and it's awesome, and we're free. And you can be too. But it takes stewardship. It takes planning. It takes committing to God that He's first, and then following it through with our actions. Now, the next step is what we're going to talk about next time I preach. Dave Ramsey would call it the emergency fund, but I'm going to call it the storehouse account, because that's what I really believe in. And it's a principle. It's called the storehouse principle. We're going to talk about that next time. But just going back to debt. If you're going to pay off debts, write down all your debts, pay off the smallest ones first, and then just keep attacking each one down until there's none left. Whatever you have in your house, if you're like in an expensive car you can't afford, sell the car, pay off some debt, buy a cheap car, drive it. If you can't afford it, don't own it. Right? Whatever you got to do, get rid of debt. Dave Ramsey says this, sell so much that the kids think they're next. Right? Like, whatever you got to do, get rid of it and live free. Now, there's always times in our life where we go through struggle, we go through hardship between jobs or laid off or things like that. But when we prepare, when we get ourselves in this place with God where we're not living on every last penny, and I think that's one of the biggest deals, right? Is being able to put some money away, even if it's $5 a month. If you could put $5 a month, you could say to God, I don't need everything that I have to consume on myself. I have control, and I could put this away. So this might feel awkward, because for me, I feel awkward preaching on money. But I believe that God has a plan for us. I believe He wants us to be free. And part of freedom is living our life right financially, so that God can be the ultimate ruler of our life. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank You so much for giving Your life on the cross for us. Lord, so that we can be connected with the Father again. I think about the saints in the Old Testament, how they had to, like, just live on a future hope. But, Lord, we get to live in Your presence, Lord, today. Lord, we get to live with You now. We get to communicate with You now. Lord, we just come to You today and ask You, Lord, to help us, Lord, with money. God, that we would do with our money what You've really called us to do. That we'd live free, that we could enjoy our families, that we wouldn't have to work 60 and 70 hours a week to get by. But, Lord, that we could actually work a decent week and, Lord, spend time with our wife and with our kids or with our husband and just, Lord, spend time with You and enjoy You. Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's people here that this morning are struggling with idolatry, Lord, are struggling with, Lord, just a sense of finding themselves in stuff, God, I just pray that in the power of the name of Jesus, that today You'll break that in their life. In the name of Jesus, that You break the power of that, Lord, even as, Lord, as we commit to live for You in every way, including in our finances, God, that You would help us, Lord, to do that, Lord, and that You break the powers that are fighting against us in that. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.